as you're turning to Galatians chapter 6, so first of all, Josh was supposed to be here, but then we got a snowstorm. So imagine that, you know. These past few days, we've seen community in action, you could say, by Facebook posts. And Jim was even sharing this morning, you know, that him and Deb were snowed in, and she posted it on Facebook. And it just so happened that the Lord bestowed a new tractor on their neighbor. So we know that guys like their toys, and so they got dug out because of this, you know. And thinking about this aspect of community, especially seeing all the posts from Ellicott Shenanigans to other places like that, it caused me to remember some things. Now, in the Army, like, you know, probably the most, and some of y'all can disagree, that's fine, especially if you're in the Air Force, right, Brandon? So some of the most powerful guy is the platoon sergeant. And so he's over 30 to 40 people. And, you know, he does a lot of things to make sure everybody's, you know, in shape, stays in training, disciplined, all of that stuff, right? But also what he does is mandate community. Okay, and it might sound funny, but it is effective. And it's more effective even when it's outside the confines of post or the installation. It's outside of something. So like what a good platoon sergeant would do if somebody in the platoon was moving, your place of duty was at their house. And it is so expensive. You had to provide pizza and beverages for the people that were moving, right? And so, but it was also a great time of camaraderie that community got built because you weren't wearing a uniform, right? You're lifting heavy stuff, you're joking around, and you're helping a soldier, another person in your platoon move, right? Other times, and this one is very clearly, and I think that we do it well here also. So I was still in the Army, sorry. I'm looking at the closest full Kleenex box. Jim, you might have to bring that up. So our last couple years weren't hot necessarily, so as in great. So Kim got cancer 2 years before I retired, and it was this aspect, it was the unit that came and brought meals Thursday, Friday, and Saturday after she would have chemotherapy. And this lasted for, I don't remember, 3 or 4 months. You know, is that there was no doubt. So even the battalion commander, Lieutenant Colonel, and his wife brought a meal. And it was this aspect of community while Kim was going through things that was huge. And when we experience those things, it's humbling, isn't it? To recognize that somebody loves us. And we've seen that a lot this past week, you know, with how everybody is snowed in. Like, people are so intentional and willing to help other people in their community because of the dire circumstances that they're in. And it's nothing. Oh, I got a tractor. I'm helping Jim dig out his driveway. I got this. And we can thank Mike and Don for taking care of the parking lot. Is that people, because of this aspect of a sense of community and camaraderie, they automatically desire to help somebody without any reciprocation. Right, and we've had some things that have happened here. I dare not forget how much SOD and Ellicott helped me move to Falcon. You know, especially when I was injured and couldn't lift anything. And so here I am, with my left hand in my pocket because I have a torn bicep. I have one good arm, and everybody's moving me. And so, the Lord says, "Oh, you're all of that." Yeah. So thanks, Jeff. But I want you to start thinking of a time that, when do you recall that your close community of friends or people that moved around you, that they helped you? Or when was it that you were a participant in such a thing? And it could have also been during a financially trying time as well. It's funny how the Lord uses a sense of community to help people out, and they have no idea that it's the next door neighbor that helps them. And maybe it was just a simple meal that's noticed, okay? Those things, in fact, you'll have an opportunity because they're not here and they're probably not watching because they're still driving. So David Drake has surgery on November 18th. And Miss Pat, she helps a lot of people with meals. She makes a killer Italian sausage soup, okay? But they're going to need help after his surgery on November 18th. So what memories are running through your mind? Even what kind of emotions are running through there? Is it an aspect of gratitude and unity and friendship? Are some of the memories humorous? Is it close-knit? Is it hard work? And one of the things most of us experience is a key characteristic of the Christian life. And it's this aspect that in times of help, when we're helped by others, we're humbled, aren't we? Is that we have a necessity for other people to come alongside us. We have a need for them to walk with us through whatever it is to get through it. A caring Christian community reflects God's love by bearing one another's burdens and actively doing good, showcasing the transformative power of Christ amongst believers. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as we only have a couple weeks left in Galatians, is that we still pray and just implore that the truth that you wanted us to have would be ministered by the Holy Spirit. And it could be something that we've read through a multitude of times, but we need you to peel back another layer of onion to get to the deeper meaning in the application to our hearts. It means nothing if all it becomes is a fact within our head, but if it becomes ministry that comes out of our mouth and our hands and our feet towards others and displaying the love of Christ and displaying your love for us, may it happen. And may we willingly submit to your direction by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we saw the freedom of the Spirit in the last part of Galatians chapter 5. And we saw this comparison of walking in the Spirit versus walking in the lusts of the flesh. We went through the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit and the difference of those things. And we finished with an admonition in verse 26 of chapter 5. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, that's pretty, you know, smash mouth sermon from Paul. Hey, don't do this stuff. But in these next 10 verses of chapter 6, we're going to see some practical application of walking in the Spirit, of living in the Spirit, of displaying these fruits of the Spirit. All of this is done in the context of community, particularly the local church, local body of believers. So look at verses 1 through 3. Now, I have to ask forgiveness. Evidently, I skipped the verse last week that I was noted. Verse 23, gentleness, selfness, self-control, against such there is no law. Are we happy now? I covered it. So, okay, I skipped it last week. I did not intentionally mean to skip it. But it's going to be key with what's happening in these first two verses. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We see again, Paul uses this word brethren to denote family, not just community, but that close knit of a family. And what does he say? He says, overtaken. Now, what is this? So who saw the Facebook post about church being open today? So the sermon, spoiler alert, overtaken means to slip off the road, to slip off the path, right? You never know what you're going to get in a Facebook post, right? So this aspect of overtaken means to slip off of the way, of falling unprepared. It's not a deliberate rebellion against God. Oh, I'm going to do this. I don't care what you're thinking. It's this aspect of temptation is overtaken. And trespass does mean sin. Trespassing of going against what God has. And we have this statement, this if-then statement. If a man, and then what's implied is then, okay, then you who are spiritual, okay? And this isn't a qualification. This is a implication of what we've just read, is that you should be walking, living, being led by the Spirit. So you can't cop out by saying, oh, I'm not spiritual enough to help them. All right? If you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, it is this aspect of helping them out, because it's not the one that's slipping off the way that needs rescued. It is the one who has fallen off of the way that needs rescued and restored. And this word restore, so here's your Greek geek moment here. You know, there you go. Luckily, we have copy and paste, and I don't have to remember my typewriter or my board. But restore, katharitizo, to repair, to mend, to join together, complete thoroughly. Sometimes this word is used in medical terms to set a broken bone. It is something that has been dislocated or broken that has to be mended. And so when one in the community, when one in the fellowship, in the church slips into sin, we can notice a few things, even to start off with. Thanks, dude. Hey, all of this is copyrighted material, so please do not sell it on the internet or anything. So first of all, when we have a brother or sister that slips off the way, that slips into sin, it hurts, doesn't it? I want you to think of somebody that is close to you, and you're sitting there praying for them, and it's like, Lord, they've lost their mind. What's going on? And it can hurt even worse. On the evangelical scene, it gets pretty bad. I mean, it feels to me, I'm sorry, this is just personal. It feels like somebody hit me in the stomach, like I got kicked in the stomach with a horse. When you reflect back on certain key leaders in American evangelical Christianity that have fallen into sin, they have slipped into sin, and their ministry has been so horribly affected and even closed. We know that it hurts, but that doesn't mean that you get to escape the responsibility to repair. You can't sit on your hands and say, oh, the Lord will take care of it. We're not called to that. Now, we're going to get into the how in a second. But the why is because they're family. Are you going to let your spouse walk off the cliff? Don't raise your hands. Are you going to let your spouse walk off the cliff? I know some of you want to push your kids off the cliff, but you know you're not going to let them whatsoever. You're not going to let that happen. And so we've seen motorists stranded on the side. Some of you likely would have stopped because you have a big enough truck, snow tires, four-wheel drive. For some reason, there's this Toyota Yaris that thinks it can get through Judge Orr, right? But you still felt compassion for somebody in your community that you didn't want to leave them stranded. You didn't want them to leave them in the ditch. And it's the same thing that is here. So despite how much it hurts, you still have to act. Now, the how is more important. And as we go through this, like I covered in the verse I missed in chapter 5, we notice that it says two things. First of all, with gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. And this is in the last chapter of being a fruit of the Spirit. Now, you cannot interpret gentleness with the word sledgehammer. It does not happen. And so, but what goes with that is this aspect of humility, is that you have to be truthful with yourself, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. So if somebody has slipped into a sin that you struggle with, okay, that's the one where you talk to a brother or sister and say, hey, I need your help with this because I can't support him on my own, because you know your weakness, okay? And so, but the important part of gentleness is what is there. And, you know, too often we come in hard and fast, don't we? Nip it in the bud, get it over with, let's hurry and deal with it. And when it comes to heresy, we do deal with things succinctly and clearly. Titus 3:10 and 11 says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And that aspect of divisive is heresy. It's against orthodox doctrine. It's against the apostles' teaching, Acts 2:42, what Jesus has taught, all of those things. However, when a brother is overtaken, when he's tripped up, when he falls victim to temptation, we are to approach it with a spirit of gentleness. And we do this, humble help and encouragement, in such a way, like 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And this aspect you know, of God providing a way of escape and teaching at men's conferences and different types of things. You know what keeps men sometimes from being overtaken is they don't want to dial 10 digits. They don't want to text somebody. They don't want to call somebody. And that is the simple way of escape in that moment of temptation. And there are many other things that God provides. But for us to realize it can happen to us. To say that, oh, that'll never happen to me, be careful. You know, God sort of had something to say about that. Is that with us in a humble gratitude towards God that that's not affecting us, is that we realize it can still happen to us, but yet we still reach out to that brother or sister to bring them back into community. We're to consider ourselves, to check our heart. A way to do this, to give gentle counsel, is to ask questions. As soon as you start going, you, they've probably stopped listening. Okay? But when you start saying what and why, how, and you start to engage in conversation, and then you give biblical counsel, okay? You give biblical counsel, they need to be reminded, look, you're not faithful right now, but God is still faithful. Okay? You think that you can't get out of this? Scripture says God will provide a way of escape. And then pray. And praying is that aspect of bearing the burden that you saw, bear one another's burden. And this aspect is a load that's impossible for some one person to carry on their own. So have you ever watched the strongman competitions? Who's watched those? Okay. Did you see me on there? No, you didn't. You didn't see me on there, right? But if you, like, there's one dude, who is it? Brian Shaw lives up in Littleton, Colorado. I think he still lives there, right? When you see him pick up, now he's like 6'6 and 350, all right? His arms are like this big, right? So, like, when you see him, when you see them pick up those weights, right? If we did it, it would crush us, you know? Like Eddie Hall, he deadlifted, I think it was 1,100 pounds, okay? He deadlifted, just picked it up, 1,100 pounds. I'm up to 11. So, but it's a crushing weight. And this bear one another's burden is talking about that burden which will crush that individual by themselves. And it's talking about that burden of sin, okay? That it needs to be that community. It needs to be that team approach to get through, okay? And I don't want you to, this ain't snap a rubber band on your wrist, self-help, fix it sermon, all right? Because it is only by the Spirit, it is only in unity, in praying, of knowing what God's word says, of realizing those things that get out. Is there the practical things of removal? Yes, there is. Okay, but if there's not a spiritual transformation to have this truth imparted into your heart and mind, you're only going to last so long, aren't you? So, the law of Christ that it talks about, that Paul is painting this picture, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we look back at Galatians 5:14, because that's where it refers back to, says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is this loving, gentle, humble approach that helps each other when we slip and sin. May we all approach this in this way. Because if we look at the other ways, like Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife. Okay? But love covers all sins. We're encouraged in James, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And also in Peter, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Is anybody getting the point right now? Okay. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean sweep it under the rug. It doesn't mean disregard it. It doesn't mean turn a blind eye to it. When a brother is overtaken in a trespass, with humility and gentleness and love, you need to reach out to rescue them from the ditch. Love is the approach in bearing and caring for each other when we fall into sin. And a few questions for you to contemplate is before we go on to verse 3. How is my gentleness when a friend fails in temptation? You notice the personal pronoun, my. That question's for you. Because we can just go through the academic aspect of the scripture, but if there's not this application, it means nothing, does it? Am I shouldering the load they bear in this walk of repentance? Are you being a faithful friend in prayer, bearing the burden, and also in conversation? Another one, how am I loving those who have fallen? How am I loving them? Do you, for those of us that are over a certain age, do you get your little address book out with your Sharpie and just line them out? Okay, unfriend, unfollow. I don't know what Instagram and X are, but, or is there this aspect of still loving? But also, we're supposed to consider ourselves, do I know my own weaknesses to be able to bear and not fall with them? And that's huge. Do I know my own weaknesses so that I will not fall, but be able to continue to bear with them? So Paul goes on to impress this aspect of considering ourselves in the next three verses. And as you look at verse 3, it's this aspect of reflecting. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So verse 3 shares this conditional proverb, right? For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Is that this is a pretty popular thing. You know, like, oh, yep, I'm pretty good. One of the big books that I have ministry leaders or potential ministry leaders go through is this, Leadership and Self-Deception, Getting Out of the Box, that one there. And it's not a Christian book, but when you read it, you'll see all the Christian principles in there. It's by Arbinger Institute, which is a leadership institute. And what they write about this book reveals the ways we blind ourselves to our true motivations and unwittingly sabotage our efforts to achieve success, that's the business side, and rebuild broken relationships. It really does emphasize to think of others, to consider what they are going through. It puts you in their place as a human. And today it should remind us that even though someone has fallen, is that they're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not greater, we're not better than them. If you didn't know, there's no caste system in Christianity. Okay, there's no holy hierarchy of righteousness. Oh no, they're the super spiritual dude. When we think that we're all of that in a basket of biscuits, we deceive ourselves, don't we? I just might as well get this other confession. So I'm the undefeated code master 2 times at the Winchell's house. Sorry. Okay. I was just boasting in my own work or rejoicing. But if we look at these verses with even God confronting Job, and this is a proper perspective. At the end of Job in chapter 38, verse 2 and 3 says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And God goes to ask all these questions of Job. And in chapter 40, Job responds, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. For us to recall in our relationships with each other when someone falls, is it still could be me. that would give you a proper response in reflecting upon ourselves, because we're to what? We're to examine, we're to scrutinize, we're to analyze. You're for those of you that are setting your sights before you go hunting, right? Is that you are so focused on the target, you need to see the bullseye and ask, is that it? And so, am I living faithfully to the Lord at home? Am I living faithfully to the Lord at work, in my mind? That's this aspect of examining ourselves. Now, he goes to talk about rejoicing, and some of you, I don't know, Old King James might have boasting or something, and it's a different twist. It's not boasting in, oh, look at me, as much as not pride, but an observed faithfulness and holiness, not comparison. Now, who here physically shoveled their driveways? When you got to the end of the driveway, besides being exhausted, you know, you turned around, I got her done, right? You had that sense of accomplishment, and you weren't being boastful in the fact, because nobody's seen you, because everybody else is like this, right? They're doing whatever, but it's just like, it's this aspect, I finished the task. I was able to get through it. And that's what it's talking about in thinking about this. It's not talking about coming to church and you know, I shoveled my driveway in 5.3 seconds. None of that. Okay, it's not this aspect of being braggadocious as much as just in your own works as not working for salvation, but you're being faithful in that. Now, it talks about bear his own load, and you might be saying, well, what's the difference with verse 1? And it's actually quite a bit of difference. We talked about of bearing this load in the first verses, right, as a crushing weight. This one, though, in Greek, it's talking more about carrying your own backpack, all right, carrying your own rucksack. The comparison is that the crushing weight of sin versus the required labor of living for Christ. Each of you have that responsibility to live for Christ. Someone else can't live Christ for you, can they? Okay. Now, we can fight beside each other when you're struggling in sin, and we can bear that load. But when it comes to you and Jesus, it's all you. And that's the part that it's talking about. With this bear his own load. So there's an aspect of personal responsibility that we always need to examine. How are me and God doing? How are me and Christ doing? Am I being faithful to live out his precepts in all of these different places? But on the other side is like, I need to help my brother. So I will not sing to you a Rambo song from one of the movies. I think it's one of the worst ones. They're fighting the Russians in Afghanistan. I think that's the one. And so way back when you had cassette tapes, some of you recall, not eight tracks or not cassette tapes, right? So I had one of the what is it called? The scores, the soundtrack to the movie, right? And so one of the songs in there that's talking about is like, the key thing is that it's always stuck with me, as you can tell. He's not heavy, he's my brother. Now, I know that's a song, but that is what this is saying. We are not heavy for each other to intercede, to encourage, to rescue from the ditch, all of these things. And then we have a personal responsibility of living our life for Christ. And so a few questions. What do I think of myself? Okay. What do I think of myself? And how does that get worked out? Do I compare myself with others? There's only one person that you need to be reflecting, and that's Jesus. Amen. So with your load, how am I doing with carrying the responsibility of my relationship with him? Are you carrying that rucksack? Are you carrying that load? Now, it's not Jesus' burden is light. Remember that. But there's a responsibility, okay? But are you trying to turn it into a fanny pack? Oh, I only got this much, Jesus, I need to take care of, right? Some of you have flipped it into a wallet instead of a backpack. And it's not to say, oh, there's this big, massive list of requirements like the law, okay? It's this aspect of being transformed into the image of Christ. Because when, what is that word? Like, you say this thing, but you do the opposite. Starts with an H. Thanks. You guys admitted it. But is a hypocrite. So it's there's this aspect of truly being loyal to the Lord in your life, but not turning into regulatory guidance and giving yourself a ticket, okay? There is a grave responsibility of living your life for Christ, but remember, Christ's burden is light. The hard thing is that we'll see is the life that we live is long at times, isn't it? So this passage continues by revealing a reflection check as we look at verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will have the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, there's a history behind verse 6. And in the time of Paul, when he's writing this, they understood it easily, okay? And so that you had teachers, okay? And like one of them was called the Pythagorean school, all right? So those of you that love geometry would remember that, right? The Pythagorean school. So you financially supported your teacher if he taught you. That's what happened. In the Old Testament, we know that the priests and Levites, they received portions of sacrifices and offerings, okay? So the teacher disciples by expositing scripture, and the sharing is for those who sit listening to give for continued teaching. You know, though it's a touchy subject and we don't teach about money all the time, we are taking an offering right now. I'm joking, okay? So but you missed that one. See, he's talking about money and people stop listening. But just to know where your offering goes, okay, it doesn't just go to wages and salaries, but it goes so much more, and it covers a multitude of things, everything from utilities to maintenance to benevolence to supporting materials to sound to AV to a wide variety of things. And not all the support of these things enable the pastors and leaders to disciple and teach, but they assist in it, okay? So you need to think of the aspect of the body, okay? You'll remember that Paul talked about those things, right? So if I had to run sound, who's going to teach? And so that's where the financial aspect happens. Those called to ministry are dependent upon those who are being taught, but the church also. And it should keep teachers humble as well. Those giving sit under the exposition of Scripture, which should keep us humble as students and learners and disciples. And so it's a mutual aspect of humility, of being dependent upon, but also of receiving instruction. And so verse 7 is another proverb that we see, and it's a caution against deception. And it's this reality: God is not mocked. And when you see that on TV, on Facebook, on wherever, it's a scary thing that one day there's going to be an answer to God, right? Despite what happened in his ministering to them, of the Spirit ministering the truth to them, that is their response. Maybe I need to run sound. No? Okay. The proverb here is, where you invest provides profit. But what is that profit? Now, it's not for $9.99 you get your magic handkerchief and you'll reap $1,000. It's not talking about that. But investing in the flesh, in the material, reaps corruption or death. Investing in the Spirit gives everlasting life. Investing in the flesh is temporary. Investing in your relationship with God is everlasting. And Jesus gave a great parable for this aspect in investment. So flip over to Luke 12. And we'll look at verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, verse 13 through 21. And Jesus, you know, is going to be talking, and it says that then one from the crowd and said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? And he said to them, to the whole group now, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's just amazing that we see what Paul has written is the same thing that Jesus has taught. Now, as we begin to look farther, Jesus, he reveals this truth of sowing to the flesh and points them to sow to the Spirit. And our financial perspective on this earth reveals a lack or growth in spiritual maturity. In Luke 16, you'll remember this verse, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some questions to think in just these few verses about sharing is, where are my investments as a steward of God? Where are they at? So I'm not talking about taking care of yourself in the future, just tomorrow, but in the future for eternity. Is that tension and that balance that is there? With that is, who am I serving? Am I sharing spiritually and practically? And when we start to think of these things, because we are not only to share with those who teach, but within each other, the church that we're going to see, is that they can cause us to tire at times, can't they? Being conscientious of the Christian life can be exhausting, especially. Which is why we need to walk in the Spirit. And verses 9 and 10 give us an exhortation beyond generic sharing with a teacher of the word to sharing with others. Look at how we're supposed to sustain this aspect of sharing in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't grow weary while doing good. One of the first things that causes us to be weary in doing good is sometimes doing good is a lot harder, isn't it? It is not easy to continue to do good because compromise is so much easier. So much easier. And so doing good is hard. The other thing is unfortunately, our capitalist mindset can take over and, well, what am I getting back from this? When you are sharing for others and caring for others, it's not a reciprocal investment. It's a call to give. It's a call to help. It's a call to share. And remember that you will reap if you don't quit. And it makes me wonder, how many times have I invested in something or somebody and I was just too short? I quit too early. And if Miss Pat was here, she would tell you, it took me 4 years to get her to enter school discipleship. Another guy, it took 5 years pestering him. But for other things, we're not to grow weary in doing good. To recall that God still provides during this time. In Luke 12, 29 through 34 says, don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't grow weary in doing good. And it goes to talk about as you have opportunity. This means that at the right time and the right occasion is you need to pray for guidance and you need to give by the Spirit. Okay. Now we can succumb to something very easily. And there's a couple of books that have been written on it, like when helping hurts. Like we are very apt to throw money at a situation without even praying about it. Right? So of knowing when the Spirit wants you to give and to ask for guidance. But we're to do good to all. To everyone. Okay? It's just not a niche. It's just not a clique. It's just not RMC Ellicott. Whereas they do good to all. But especially to those in the church. Because this is a familial relationship, especially. So a few questions as we close. Just on this is, am I tired of doing good? If you're saying, boy, I am exhausted. The Lord is the one that can sustain. And then also, am I connected to my community's need? Not only here, wherever you live, whether it's Ellicott, Peyton, Falcon, wherever it might be, but also to this aspect of here, of are you plugged in? Which means you have to know people. You have to know them. And then overall for this chapter, or these 10 verses, sorry, just to reiterate things, do I have a gentle, humble spirit of bearing someone's failure and sin? And that is a critical ministry within the church. Are you walking beside them, praying with them, crying with them, available in the struggle? Another question, how is my heart in judgment, comparison, or holiness and faithfulness? And this is where we examine ourselves and consider. Listen, you are always going to be dissatisfied if you're comparing yourself with somebody. But if you are confident that the Lord is faithful, the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the work in me, right? He ain't finished with me yet. Don't say amen. He ain't finished with me yet. Is that you know that that's where I have accountability with the Lord in that. Am I sharing my time, talents, and gifts with the church community here? Am I persevering and doing good for my local community, but more importantly, my community of believers here? Such a powerful 10 verses. And it's challenging to think about, though it should not crush us nor weigh us down, that if we are to share the burden with someone, get prayer. That's your first step of healing and humility, is to get prayer. If you're under the crushing weight of sin, share that burden. And may we as a community be known not by only by how we love one another, but also our humble gentleness, helping each other in this life, live for our Savior. Now, I just want you to, you know, imagine, I just want you to imagine for a second if we all walked in the Spirit. Just think about that. If we were all led by the Spirit, if we were all overgrown with fruits of the Spirit, how much freedom would there be in community at RMC Ellicott? And there is freedom and community when we are caring for each other, bearing one another's load, and sharing as needed with each other in love with humble gentleness. Will you stand with me, please? If you need prayer, I'll be in the back by the sound booth and coffee, and we'll have some people up front. Listen, if you're being crushed under the weight of sin right now, you need somebody else with you. You need to share that burden. And I want you to think of the cost if you don't. You'll be crushed. And there is numerous people across the TV set throughout America that were Christians that have been crushed. And it hurts all of us. But right here in our church is a harder step to take. This isn't calling an anonymous number. This is somebody that cares about you, that will pray for you, that will bear the burden with you, and to share that. If there's other aspects that have spoken to you throughout this section, whether it's you turn next to somebody and say, hey, can we pray about this? Or you come up front or in the back and pray about it, that's fine. But don't leave without doing something of what the Spirit's ministering to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for your great grace. Except for your utter holiness and perfection, we know we didn't deserve humble gentleness in love, but that's what you gave. You recognized our frame. You gave a Savior so that all we need to do is believe in what he's done for us. And that's why we're accepted. And so even as we contemplate our salvation, may it humble us in gratitude, but also give us joy that you loved us. Lord, I just lift up any here that are struggling, that they would begin that walk of repentance by sharing so that that load could be carried together and not crush them. If there's other things, whether it's sharing or becoming weary, may we recognize that our strength comes from you. May we recognize that you were a giver, and that's also what you're changing us into as well. So Lord, we do just ask for your help as we close in worship. May these words be true words of worship and not just a song. May we worship with our hearts to your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.